hour number two of the Bible study. I got to say a public thank you to the folks who came to the Founders Club dinner on Saturday night here at Concordia Seminary on the campus. We always have a great meal. We get together with those who are members of the Founders Club. And yes, the selfish side of me enjoys that evening because I get to meet some folks who say they really enjoy listening to the Bible study. I really enjoy doing the Bible study, so that's kind of a win-win, isn't it? So for those of you who are at the dinner on Saturday and listening to us today, my personal thank you for coming and spending the evening with us. Our numbers are 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. For our Ask the Pastor hour here, our guest is Pastor Rick Boshoven. He is pastor at St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Hebron, Indiana. Hebron, right?
That's right.
Is that the way you say it?
That's the way they say it down here, or up here, I guess. But
I think the last time I talked to you, I asked you who St. Michael was. Did I ask you that question?
I don't remember, but the Archangel, St. Michael.
St. Michael the Archangel. Now,
yeah.
I tend to think of people who are human beings who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light as saints.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not quite sure how it is that an archangel gets to be a saint.
Oh, well, saint in this case can also simply mean holy, you know, so the, you know, the holy guy, you know, the holy, you know, the holy Michael, archangel of the Lord.
So now are you, I don't want to put you on the spot here.
Sure, go ahead, that's fun.
Are you kind of an expert on the Archangel Michael? Can you tell us some things about him?
You know, having been pastor here, I should be better informed.
That's why I said I don't want to put you on the spot.
Yeah, of our namesake here. The little I know, of course, is that he takes over the head spot. You know, sort of the choir director of heaven from Lucifer. You know, Satan, who falls from that position as sort of the first of angels. And so Michael takes over that spot. And apparently, at least certainly from the medieval art and the stories that I kind of know, you know, offhandedly, is you know, the picture is that Michael is standing, you know, with the sword upon the devil's neck there at the judgment. So apparently, you know, because he is certainly, you know, if on earth there is no equal, he has no equal. That doesn't refer to Jesus. It refers to Satan. You know, Jesus is not Satan's equal. You know, they're not yin and yang, good and bad. It will be Michael that takes Satan to jail, so to speak.
Hmm.
Takes him out, you know. Usually.
Is the Bible got some things that if we really wanted to look up Michael the Archangel, we could really find out, or is it really pretty an obscure thing, not too much to find?
My investigation into, you know, sort of offhandedly into angels in the scriptures, that we don't get a lot of information there. Certainly not I think, you know, as detailed as we maybe like to have about these wonderful, marvelous creations of God.
All right, I got some weird questions for you today.
Oh,
so I hope you're
a good day for weird questions.
I hope you'll be patient with me here. Just seems like it's been kind of a weird weekend. And we just had it on the news here. Our Associated Press Radio News had this story, and so I want to take this up with you. Let me just read the story first of all. It's out of Richmond, Virginia. From the Associated Press, a California man who rapped about the thrill of killing has been charged in the slaying of a pastor found dead with three others inside a home in Farmville, Virginia. Police charged 20-year-old Richard Alden Samuel McCroskey III, who rapped under the name Psycho Sam, Psycho being spelled S-Y-K-O, but I think you get the idea.
Mm-hmm.
They have charged him with murder, robbery, and stealing the automobile of Mark Niederbrock, a pastor at Walker's Presbyterian Church in Appomattox County. Niederbrock has been tentatively identified as one of four people whose bodies were found Friday at his estranged wife's home in Farmville, Virginia. In a rap song called My Dark Side, McCroskey says, "You're not the first, just to let you know. I've killed many people, and I kill them real slow. It's the best feeling, watching their last breath, stabbing and stabbing, till there's nothing left." Now, that's difficult to read here on our otherwise family show we call the Bible Study.
Yeah.
But it is emblematic, I think, of the darker side of what we might call the rap culture. The song is called My Dark Side, and it has now led to the death of this pastor and these three other people. I suppose the church could say, well, you know, the world has its stuff, and rap music is part of the world, and this is the seamy side of that. And that's, you know, that's just the world being the world, and we've got other things to think about. Or is it appropriate for the church, for people like yourself, to stand up and say about rap music and the rap culture, that'll be just about enough of that?
Mm.
Which of those two perspectives do you prefer?
Oh, boy, do I have to choose between the two?
No, you can come up with your own personal Pastor Boshoven option if you like.
Well, you know, Chuck, I think that's, you know, just sticking with the two choices for now. That would be a hard place to be, wouldn't it? Either you accept it with all its bad side, or you don't accept it at all, and whatever creative good stuff that's there, you know, is left out. Gee, I really want a third option. And that's to say that because if we condemn it outright, I think we lose a dialogue with the world that likes it, you know, that enjoys that particular musical art.
Let me ask you to hold that thought right there. Put your finger in your place right there, because I want to take a telephone call here. We've got somebody who's calling on a car phone. But we will return to this subject here in just a little bit. Let's take this call from Jim. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning. My question was going to be on Michael the Archangel, and you got talking on a subject that I'm a little bit familiar with, too. But the Bible says Michael the Archangel, when contending about the body of Moses, didn't bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And the Scripture says that you're not to speak evil of dignities, which I take this to be created beings by God, as in angels or even Satan, you know what I mean, because we have to understand that only the Lord can rebuke him.
Uh-huh.
He is the power above the power. But getting into rap music, one day I was cleaning my boy's room, and I found this piece of paper that was folded up, and I opened it up, and I couldn't hardly see it without my glasses. I got my glasses, and it was lyrics, rap lyrics. And these lyrics just freaked me out on what they were singing about. I mean, it was like, you know, I got blood on my knife from killing her and all this stuff, you know. So I found the two tapes, and when he came home, I said, "Son, these are no good," and I broke them in half right in front of him. And he got mad at me and said, "I'm going to tell the police on you." I said, "Well, let's go right now." So we went up to the police station, and I knew the assistant police chief up there, and I said, "Jerry's got something to say to you." I said, "I broke his tapes in half, and here's the lyrics." And he read the lyrics, and he said, "Ben, do you speak like that?" He said, "Do you go to church?" Ben says, yeah. And, he says, "Well, I was just mad because I paid money for them." But the thing about it, he's 16 years old, and he went over there with an adult and picked these up out of the bookstore. And these were the filthiest thing I ever seen. Well, he wanted his money back, but he didn't get his money back. So that's the way I deal with the situation. I hate rap.
All right. I think we got it, Jim, and I think you're helping me to make the point here I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you remember when, I can't remember who the artist was, he put a crucifix inside a jar of urine?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And in an age of tolerance, and where we're not supposed to be offending people, nobody seemed to care about whether that offended anyone. That was described as art,
right?
And basically, the conclusion of that was no harm, no foul. So now here we have a guy who calls himself Psycho Sam,
mm-hmm.
who raps in lyrics that I just read, which speak for themselves, in a song that he calls "My Dark Side." And now he's acted it out.
Right.
And it seems to me a bit naive and maybe irresponsible for us to say, oh, well, we thought it was art.
Oh, yeah. No, we can't. I mean, because all art can be corrupted to serve the, you know, an evil agenda. It's not the art that we can condemn, but we can certainly condemn the heart of darkness that uses that medium to communicate with. There are Christian rap artists, after all. Just like, and here's where I'm kind of stuck. I don't relate at all to rap music. There's very little of it that I even know. I don't know that culture. But I do know the goth culture real well, and it's the same sort of thing. You can find the same sort of darkness
there. The goth culture.
Goth, you know.
Can you fill us in for those of us who are not quite familiar with that?
Oh, that's sort of the dark makeup, the dark hair, the purple, today goth would be out of style. I believe it would be emo, screamo, and a lot of that other kind of style of music.
Yeah. And you say you're familiar with it. You know this culture well.
I had teenage boys, so
yeah,
and they weren't into rap, but my youngest was certainly in sort of the goth culture. Good Christian kid, but still, you know, that stuff was held an attraction for
him.
How'd
you deal with it? You deal with it as his pastor or his father?
A little of both.
Yeah.
Yeah. Of course, he was in bands with you know. So I was there, you know, as a presence, you know, kind of during that phase of his life. You know, I can still remember having a conversation with him in the car one time about the music itself and how does this glorify God? Just in the, because there's sort of a guttural screaming. They call it screamo.
Yeah.
It's a very heavy metal kind of sound, but this was a Christian band. And I'm listening to this and going, I don't understand how this sounds like Satan trying to glorify God in the way it sounds. And we kind of talked about that, and I used the analogy of Batman, you know, where you can have this very dark character who's very moral and good at his foundation, but because he's sort of a dark character, he can kind of engage with that dark part of society. But it's always a very dangerous thing to be there as opposed to...
Well, when I saw this story, the first thing I thought of was Philippians 4. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I stand that side by side with my dark side from Psycho Sam.
Right.
You're not the first, just to let you know. I've killed many people, and I kill them real slow. It's the best feeling watching their last breath, stabbing and stabbing till there's nothing left. It's not very hard to see the contrast between Philippians 4:8 and Psycho Sam's My Dark Side here.
Right.
Does Philippians 4:8 mean that if you are a Christian, you have a duty to advance the thinking of Philippians 4:8 against the threat of a rap song like My Dark Side?
Oh.
Is it enough just to say, that's offensive, that's despicable, it's worldly, it's satanic, and I will not touch it? Or is there a calling in the scriptures for us to advance Philippians 4:8 outside of ourselves?
A little of both. I think we have to have a public condemnation of that sort of heart of evil that embraces that ugliness that glorifies a culture of death, and to oppose it with a culture of life, but to oppose it as well. That's what rap music is. No, that's what this artist is saying, using rap music. I don't want to condemn the medium. I want to condemn the message. Because if you condemn the medium, you're not going to get an audience, I guess.
All right, let's take up another question here.
One of the thoughts I have in this too is Jesus. His critics were like, you're hanging out with the bad guys. You should be hanging out with the good guys, those that, embrace the Philippians.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet Jesus had to engage the culture, but he had to engage it to condemn it, in a sense, in order to rescue people out of it.
Well, I just have this feeling, never having been a pastor, it's just an impression for me. You have firsthand experience, not only as a pastor, but as a dad. I just have a feeling that pastors all over the country, some of them may be listening to us now, know what it's like to have a person given into their care, a member of their parish, who is goth, or loves Psycho Sam's music and sits in the youth group from time to time and perhaps is wearing the badge of this kind of culture, whatever that might be in terms of dress or hair or makeup or whatever it is.
Right. In terms of message, the closest I can relate to is because I don't know the Psycho Sam guy. But I do know my Marilyn Mansons,
And, well, yeah.
And while he perhaps isn't guilty of
it's
committing
just
murder
art,
that
Pastor.
I know of.
It's just art.
His message is certainly, a counter-Christian, and intentionally so. And so, and then to engage the same, where is the disconnect between, your admiration for a Marilyn Manson or a Psycho Sam against your Christian identity?
Well, I don't want to be unduly judgmental here, mm-hmm. So I submit myself to your correction. But if you're having a meeting of your youth group, and of course you always have an interesting collection of young people who are anywhere along the highway there on the road of life, but you got one or two or maybe three who are definitely communicating with their image,
mm-hmm.
Whether it's goth or whatever it is, that they are out of sync with Philippians 4:8 and a good portion of the rest of Scripture. Now, the parable comes to mind of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares. Are you looking at wheat and tares, Pastor, in your youth group when you see this kind of evidence, young people who seem to be troubled or identifying with things that don't fit the Philippians 4:8 test?
Well, it becomes hard because a lot of our youth in that culture, whether it be the gangsta rap culture or the emo goth kind of culture, I don't ever want to stop seeing them according to their baptismal identity. I want to always see them according to that, and I want them to see themselves according to that. The trouble is that they're very good in our culture, especially our young people, at compartmentalizing their identities so that they would be one person at school, they would be one person at home, they'd be one person at church, and they don't see that these things are,
Wow, either. We just got done reading the end of Luke chapter 12 in our preceding hour, the assigned text for our Bible study program,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus talks about hypocrites,
yeah,
about people who can read the signs of the times as it pertains to nature, but can't read the signs of the times as it pertains to supernature. And he calls them hypocrites. Sounds like that's kind of what you're describing.
I suppose in terms of wearing a mask, our society is extremely good at putting on the different masks. And of course, to address that, I suppose where is it in Scripture? But it's catch more flies with honey than vinegar, I guess. And sometimes, to condemn the medium of that this guy is communicating in and say it's all bad. You have to avoid it all. I've never been that guy, but I'm certainly more than willing and quite ready to confront the message that's being communicated. I'm a comic book fan, and I can remember, grandfather, say all comic books are bad. No, they're not. Some of them actually teach, my take on Marvel Comics was that the heroes were always extremely virtuous, and it could be read as a morality tale a lot of times. You just condemn the medium because you don't like comic books. So I don't like rap music, but to condemn the medium is that's not the problem. The problem, that's it. It's an external. The problems are never the externals. Just like when Jesus says, it's not what comes in from the outside that's the problem. It's what comes out of the heart. And boy, you read this guy's lyrics, you read this guy's life in terms of his behavior, this Psycho Sam. And it's what's coming out of the heart that's the problem.
Okay, let's take up another topic here. Are you familiar with the Joyce Meyer televangelist ministry?
Somewhat.
She is headquartered here in St. Louis. And over the weekend, she had a women's conference here at the Edward Jones Dome. That's where the Rams play here in St. Louis. So this is a big venue for Joyce Meyer Ministries.
I should say.
And on Friday, the Joyce Meyer Ministries put out a press release concerning this women's conference. Now, the line seems to have been blurred when it comes to traveling preachers and televangelists. The line between what constitutes biblical teaching and preaching, the kind that you do, for example, compared to how some of the traveling preachers do it, is particularly with the TV medium recording these messages so that they can be sold and passed on, and those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
It's gotten very murky, it seems to me. So I believe that Joyce Meyer Ministries identifies itself as a Christian ministry. You would think to advance the cause of Christ, I would assume that they would say yes to that.
Yeah.
But there was something that happened over the weekend here that, at least in my experience, I've never noted before. Perhaps you've seen it. Maybe it's not a new thing. But in the press release that was sent out Friday for the women's conference, in bold, a surprise gift of a new minivan. If you come to the women's conference, a $5,000 gift card, and giving away new laptops. It's like you used to come to the meeting or the conference to hear about Jesus, and then it sort of became you come to the meeting to hear about how you can be a better Christian. And now you come to the meeting, and you might win a minivan.
Yeah, the real gift.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
You bet.
Pastor Rick Boschhoven with us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. During 2009, we will spend the entire year observing the 85th anniversary of AM 850 KFUO, and we'd like very much to have your assistance. Over the years, tens of thousands of people have listened to KFUO, and thousands have visited our station. You may have a special KFUO memory. We'd like you to share that memory with us, and we've set aside a telephone line where you can record your special KFUO memory. That number is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Perhaps you remember a special program or appreciated a particular KFUO voice. Whatever your special memory is, we invite you to share it with us at 1-800-737-0172. Please tell us your name and hometown and make your message brief. The number again is 1-800-737-0172. 737-0172.
How How small can life be? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
How small can a living thing be and still be considered alive? Viruses are not considered living things because they cannot reproduce on their own. But now scientists have confirmed the existence of a class of bacteria that are smaller than the largest viruses and yet can reproduce on their own. They call this amazing class of bacteria nanobacteria. They are less than 20% the size of normal bacteria. The unusual nanobacteria have some unusual abilities. Normally, cells in the immune system detect a bacteria in the bloodstream, engulf it, and thus kill it. But nanobacteria are able to trick the immune cells into committing suicide. Luckily, nanobacteria reproduce very slowly. While the average bacteria reproduces once an hour, nanobacteria take 3 days to double their numbers. But they still do a lot of damage. Researchers have found that they are apparently able to build a calcium shell around themselves. It appears that when they enter the bloodstream, they quickly migrate to the kidneys, where they begin building their shells. Researchers investigating whether nanobacteria cause painful kidney stones have reported testing 30 stones so far. Each stone showed antibodies that bind to nanobacteria. The good news is that if nanobacteria are a cause of kidney stones, they can be eradicated with antibiotics. While scientists are unsure of how something so small can be alive, our wonderful Creator is able to fashion even these tiny and most amazing of creatures.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Jobs Plus 09 will be held at the Gateway Convention Center in Collinsville Wednesday, September 23rd from 1 to 5 p.m. There will be professional workshops for those seeking jobs, and dozens of companies looking to hire employees for a variety of positions will be on hand. Last year, nearly 1,000 job seekers were at the Jobs Plus event. See online information at gatewaycenter.com, sponsored by the Madison County Employment and Training Department.
You're listening to the Bible Study, our Ask the Pastor Hour, and our guest today here in this hour is Pastor Rick Boshoven, pastor at St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Hebron, Indiana. Winds up that today we have a couple of Indiana guys here in our Bible study. So we were talking before we went to the break about the Joyce Meyer Ministries 2009 Women's Conference held over the weekend here in St. Louis. And the press release is called a media advisory. And it says, Joyce
Meyer. Media advisory?
Yeah.
That's like a weather advisory. Warning, warning, right?
Well, that's kind of my question. It says, Joyce Meyer Ministries will make several special donations during its 2009 annual Women's Conference at the Edward Jones Dome. Highlights include a surprise donation of a brand new 2009 minivan.
It's not much of a surprise if you're going to advertise it.
A $5,000 gift card for furniture and clothing. Two new laptop computers, and other resource assistance to a Nevada women's shelter. In addition, the ministry will recognize the grassroots leadership and efforts of a Kentucky women's ministry leader with a one-year subsidy of rent payments and conduct a special food drive benefiting the St. Louis Dream Center. So, it seems to be suggesting that they're making these donations to the Nevada Women's Shelter, which is commendable, but how does that advance the mission and ministry of Christ at the Women's Conference? I'm not quite sure how those two things work. Maybe it's a valid, appropriate thing. maybe it's whistles and bells and is not all that appropriate. How do you see it?
Well, is the idea, the way it's communicated there, do you think, if you come to this conference, you too could be a winner? Is that the idea?
No, I think they're just, they use the women's conference to make what they call, in bold and underline, a surprise gift to this Nevada Women's Shelter.
Oh, okay.
Of the minivan, the gift card, and the laptops.
I see. So they're rewarding the efforts of this Nevada Women's Shelter.
And they're doing it...
publicly at this...
Yeah.
At this conference?
Yeah. It's like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't know.
I suppose maybe you could pull that in. But recognizing the efforts of a ministry, I don't know if that's inappropriate.
I don't either. It could be something that maybe would be very inspiring to the women gathered there at the women's conference, and then they would begin to make contributions to worthy causes like this. Or maybe it's just standing on the street corner and tooting your horn. I'm not quite sure, but it troubles me. Here, let's take a phone call here, see what Leo has to say. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Leo's got an opinion. Good morning, Leo.
Good morning, sir. I had a question for you.
I'm
not quite sure about this. I understand Ms. Meyer earned her theology degree at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and isn't there some kind of admonition in Scripture that's pretty definite and clear from St. Paul about males in the ministry? And I'll hang up. I'd love to hear what you have to say. Thank you so much.
Thanks for the call. I don't know that Joyce Meyer claims to be a pastor. Maybe she does, maybe she doesn't. But Pastor Boshoven, how do you see it?
I don't know enough about her. I know that she kind of comes out of Lutheran roots, but that her theology isn't particularly reflective of that at this point in time. Beyond that, I don't know much of her history. So but in terms of having left the seminary with a ordination, that would not have happened, no.
Well, Leo does a pretty good job of stirring the pot sometimes when he calls. The one thing that I think that a lot of folks believe these days, Pastor Boshoven, that if Joyce Meyer or any female has some scripture to teach or has a word to offer, Neanderthal cavemen like you and me don't have any business telling her that she can't do it. How do you see that?
Well, in terms of being able to speak, the truth in love, I don't know that we'd want to condemn any layperson from doing that. But in terms of administering the sacraments and whatnot, we kind of go off the road there in terms of. Of what's meet, right, and salutary in terms of those gender roles. Actually, let's call them sex roles because that's what they are. Gender is masculine or feminine. I don't have gender; I have sex, but that's not a verb. In that case, it's a noun. I am a man. I am male. So in terms of those roles, it's clearly defined in Scripture, and we don't need to argue about that. So I wouldn't say any.
Well, we are.
Yeah.
We are arguing about it.
Yeah. Well, of course, we argue over it by changing the Scriptures to suit our agenda, not God's.
Here's the bottom line question.
Mm-hmm.
Is it all right for a woman to teach in a public setting? Is it all right for a woman to teach? I'm sure there were men at the women's conference. Is that okay?
Well, I believe we say that it is okay in terms of the teaching role, yeah. For me... I'm going to have to defer to my own soul on this one. As long as it's not pastoral office, we're okay. Teaching office, I think we'll that doesn't seem to be problematic.
Her biography, which I am scanning now, does not seem to suggest that she claims to be a pastor. She does claim to be a teacher.
Yeah.
And her academic background includes a Ph.D. in theology from Life Christian University in Tampa, Florida, an honorary doctorate in divinity from Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and an honorary doctorate in sacred theology from Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona. So there's no mention of Concordia Seminary here in that biography.
In terms of her training, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I'd like to go back to sort of clarify, you know, from the last half hour.
Sure.
A thought that I have, you know, because having just mentioned, you know, again, this is sort of from my perspective. My approach in ministry has always been sort of to err on the side of grace. So I'll tolerate a lot of messiness. Consequently, in terms of dealing with somebody like Psycho Sam or the, you know, the mess medium of rap, I'll kind of not want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and deal with, again, not the external things like rap music as a genre or the goth as a culture, but dealing with what comes out of the heart and the message that's delivered and really make my stand against the things that come out of the heart, the internals, and which, you know, I feel pretty confident that our Lord Jesus was just a little bit more concerned with those things than the externals.
All right.
You know.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
God bless you, Pastor. May your tribe increase. I really appreciate your grace-oriented approach.
Thank you, James.
Since hip-hop conveys an attitude and a way of dress, and these are the externals, as you have said,
mm-hmm.
when witnessing to this sort of seeker, could you go amongst them and point out the positive aspects of personal expression while condemning the negative part of it? And I guess my question is, was this not Paul's approach when he witnessed to the Stoics and Epicureans on Mars Hill?
I would tend to agree with that, yes. Yeah,
okay.
I would, James. I think that's possible. I know from my own personal ministry in with some, you know, very fringe cultures, that which in some ways, thanks to my son and thanks to the seminary, I've kind of gotten involved with, that I dress the part. I look like the people that I'm ministering to, but at the same time, I have a message of hope to try to counter their message of despair, and I want to share that. Normally it's shared individual to individual, and it's kind of hard to share it group to group, but we try.
Yes, I know it's very pervasive. I run into it all the time, the particular music and its externals, as you say. But individually, if you point out the positive aspects of that kind of personal expression and condemn the negative, and sometimes it helps to bring your old Stevie Wonder and Earth, Wind & Fire albums around.
So help out an old naive guy here, James. What are the, how did you call it, the positive
aspects?
What are the positive aspects of Psycho Sam?
Psycho Sam has no positive aspects, as I can see from your report.
But James, would you agree that there are aspects of the rap culture that could be raised up as positive?
Yes, that's why I speak of hip hop. It's a difference. It has different genres, and the mm-hmm. actual art of hip hop in this kind of external of the way you express yourself, the way you dress, is sometimes a very positive and uplifting and type of thing for youth.
Yeah, and there are aspects of the goth culture that I kind of, you know, it's almost reminiscent of Tertullian's you know, see how they love one another thing. You know, they're very bonded. Mm-hmm. In that culture.
Well, don't get me wrong. So. I believe that Jesus died for James and Rick and Chuck and even Psycho Sam.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I'm on the naive side of center here. I think a lot of us, when we think of rap music or hip-hop, we think of artists who are very worldly, seem to have a great deal of bling display, if you will, with scantily clad women on each arm and in their videos, and I'm at a loss as to what the positive aspects of hip hop are. Can you fill me in, James?
Well, I guess I would say it like I remember when I was a youth, and my sister would have this, pullu type of shirt and a hoop skirt. That she would put a hang under to make it go out, and you know, the Happy Days type of dress. And my mother and father wasn't very happy with that type of thing. It's kind of just like a different culture was against James Dean and Elvis Presley. It's the similar type of cultural context, I think.
Yeah, but I don't think there was anything associated with poodle skirts that even approximates what Psycho Sam, the dark side.
But there was.
What was it?
During that same period of sort of 50s independence, you did have your dark culture, the sort of coffee house smoker biker. What were they called?
Beatnik.
Thank you. You did have your beatniks.
Waiter G. Krebs.
Yeah, which certainly would have offended Grandma and Grandpa at the time.
All right, you guys are bringing me along here. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Brother Chuck, and Pastor, may your tribe increase. I really, really appreciate your grace-oriented approach.
Well, I appreciate that, James, and thank you for the blessing.
Thanks, James. You guys are dealing with a square here. I guess you know that.
like I said, having a teenage son and sort of involved in the culture was you know, kind of eye-opening for me. And, you know, I had to be kind of a part of that if I didn't want to it was sort of a safe compromise for me, I guess, was to be, you know, to learn about it and to see Chuck, I guess I got to kind of give you a little bit more insight into when I was at the Concordia Seminary there, I got involved with the strangest of all games that you could imagine. It was what they call a live-action role-playing game called Dagger Here, in which you dress up in medieval clothes and you beat each other up with sticks, just like, you know, with the padded foam weapons. You know, there's a whole organization. Well, I got introduced to that, believe it or not, at the seminary.
But that's interesting.
I don't think the group is there anymore. I think it left when we did. But I kind of my son got involved with that here in Northwest Indiana, and it's a culture that, you know, I was a little bit afraid of. I didn't want him to be involved in that. You know, they were meeting, you know, he and his friend got involved with it. They were meeting people over the internet and all kinds of stuff, and I was scared of it. But rather than saying no, you can't be a part of it, it was more along the lines of, if you're going to play this, if you're going to be a part of this, I got to be a part of it too. And we met some really good guys, guys that were involved with youth ministry, Lutherans over in Fort Wayne, as a matter of fact, that were involved in youth ministry. And so we became sort of a Christian influence within that culture. And that was, you know, that was kind of an exciting opportunity to do mission and witness. And so, like I said, with this sort of goth culture, I got to learn a lot and sort of, you know, deal in conversation, you know, like I've mentioned before with some other folks, with people that are practicing pagans, and to be able to have, you know, speak to them with Christian kindness.
I guess God calls some folks like
weird
yourself.
Things, huh?
Well, you know, We can't all just sit behind the church walls and look through the stained glass. I guess God, and I know men like yourself who go where angels fear to, how's that work? How's that go? Angels fear to trot or something like that?
Fool Center where angels fear to trot.
And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I were to venture into that, I probably would mess up more things than anybody could ever fix. But I appreciate it that there are some, and some of them visit this radio station. Some of them are here on the Bible study. They go to places where some of the rest of us won't go. And it's dangerous. And there are drugs, and there is goth,
there's drugs, violence, there's all kinds of things in that culture.
Somebody's got to go there, though. Somebody's got to do it.
And provide a safe adult presence in that community, which they don't have. And because they welcome me in it, I can be that for them.
I know this. Merely expelling the goth kid from the youth group is not the answer. That's
no,
the
then you've lost someone for
That's
the kingdom.
Right. Let's take another call here before we run out of time in this hour of Ask the Pastor. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. Chuck, excuse the noise. I'm working by this St. Louis County police rolling through there. Chuck, I'm going to have to give you a little support there. I'm a bit of a square myself. I know we have to accept cultural changes, and as we look back over generations, there always was a negative element to any culture in regards to music and the things that young people did. But, Pastor, you mentioned earlier how we can't condemn the medium. We did condemn the message. It has gotten to the point that it's become an expression of all of the vices of the heart. And as Christians, we can't condone or support that. We have to explain to our young people the negative aspect of it, how it promotes that God wouldn't have us to do, and let them make their own determinations on that. I have a grandson who's approaching 13 years old, who lives in an environment, I'm sure he have a lot of peer pressures, and he's going to have to try to adapt to that. He's been raised in the church, and he would profess a faith in Christ if you asked him about Jesus. But I'm concerned about him because, you know, it's just such a severe culture that we see, you know, in the media nowadays. We just have to stand for righteousness, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
And a lot of it is very dark, and we don't want to leave the, our youth in the darkness. We want to bring them into the light.
Yes.
But the trouble is that they are so deep in the darkness, and they're not coming out unless we go get them.
Yes, amen.
And so we do have to walk into that, but you're right. We don't want to leave them there.
Exactly.
You know? We certainly don't want them being educated and weaned on Psycho Sam. That's a message we don't want them to have.
Yes, indeed. Thank you.
All right, thank you for the phone call. James and Chet, they always rub the corners off of my squareness a little bit. I can use that. So, what do you say, Pastor, to a parent or a grandparent who's listening to us now who has a son or a daughter, grandson or granddaughter, who seems to have a fascination with some of these dark things?
Right.
They may be on the verge of panicking. They may have already acted, you know, to draw some pretty restrictive boundaries, and there's tension and maybe even conflict, and they're stuck.
Right. Well, and of course the advice is always a little bit scary along those lines, but the one thing I think we kind of learn with teenagers, and it's really rooted in the musical, you know, the Fantastics. You know, you tell a kid, if you want a kid to do something, you tell them no, right? And they're going to do it. So if you outright condemn, I mean, certainly there are things that we need to outright condemn. You know, we need to outright condemn drug culture. The use of language and attitudes, those things that come out of the heart. But when we see them dressing, you know, putting on the heavy eye makeup and things like that, you know, those are kind of warning signs, and they kind of scare us because that they're interested in that dark culture. Not to condemn the external, but to address that internal message of the heart, recalling them to the lightness so they don't stay in the darkness. There's something attracting them to that darkness, and you know, they need the message of hope. Simply condemning the externals is going to be where the problem is. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's why Jesus says it's not the externals. It's the heart, and to kind of come back and deal with their identity, their baptismal identity, and help them to see the disconnect between that dark culture and who they are in Christ. I guess that's where we want to really place our finger.
And you know, Pastor, sometimes it doesn't work out.
No, it doesn't.
Sometimes you go through this with a teenager, a young person, and the outcome is not good.
Right.
And that is a terrifying prospect for those who are, you know, in that situation where it's still sort of in play.
Right. But that's what I'm saying, that it can be, you know, it can go really bad. On the other hand, simply condemning the externals can go really bad, you know, can almost push them deeper into it. Sometimes I think the answer is to is to rescue them out of it completely and to go someplace else where the culture isn't the same. Unfortunately, I believe our cities really have that there. I'm not sure what the real answer is.
Is it a cliche just to say, cast all your cares on your Savior because He cares for you? That's something we like to say. And if you're weak because of the circumstances of your adversity are overwhelming, is that enough?
Because the circumstances of your adversity are, help me with that.
Well, if there's somebody who has a teenager and the teenager is pretty much in full-scale rebellion,
right,
and it appears that you're going to lose, you're very, very afraid you're going to lose that
right.
kid,
mm-hmm.
and then the pastor comes along and says, well, thanks be to God, cast all your cares on Jesus because He cares for you. Have a nice day.
Yeah, that doesn't help.
That is the biblical response, it seems to me, but I'm not so sure that...
Well, it's the truth. It isn't necessary, and as a biblical response, it is the truth, but that doesn't always help us in a sense be comforted by this is just God dealing with my son, and that's His relationship, and I don't have to care anymore. I still care. So as I see my son going off into darkness, or my daughter off into darkness. It hurts us and it pains us, and we want to try to do whatever we can to prevent that, because we don't want to see them hurt, and we don't want to be hurt. We don't want to lose them. I mean, there's all of that. Just go on your way and be comforted is sometimes too easy a solution.
Well, I gave you some tough ones. I didn't wear you out, did I?
No, you didn't. I wish I had better answers.
Oh, well, you know, sometimes we just have to wrestle with the question.
Yeah, all I can say is that that for me, my approach seems to be along the lines of trying to not to deal with the externals, but the internals.
God bless you, sir. Thanks for the conversation.
Yeah, thanks, Chuck.
I look forward to the next time.
God bless.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Hebron, Indiana. Tomorrow, the English Standard Version imposer himself, Pastor John Lukowski, will be here as we venture into Luke 13. Thanks for listening.
KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.